We have noted, as we've looked at the earlier portions of this letter, that it is very obvious that Paul is writing to a young friend, a son in the faith, who has a particular problem. The letters of the scriptures are written with purpose because of the needs of those who are addressed, and the particular need of Timothy becomes very obvious, that he is struggling with cowardice. He's intimidated in his walk in the faith. He's tempted often to not so much turn back from following Jesus in an outward sense, but to simply lean back into the hidden recesses and let it all go on in front of him. And I suggest that perhaps many of us suffer from the same thing. And the point of this letter, then, is not only to tell us in the wonderful way how the Lord worked in Timothy's life to draw him out to boldness to follow his Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus, but by way of application to enable us to see how we might find strength for our souls. And so we see, as we look at the portion in chapter 1, 15 through 18, that Timothy is reminded about people that he has observed. And then as we move to the portion in chapter 2, we see a direct address being given to Timothy how he might find courage for his calling. In chapter 1, we noted that Paul had said that we have not been given a spirit of fear by God. When the gift of the Spirit was given, it wasn't to create in us a timidity, but rather a boldness that came from a power of the indwelling Spirit within us. And Paul pointed to his own example, how he thrived by his relationship with the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, you hear that famous statement of Paul in testimony, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." Paul, speaking out of the strength of his relationship with the Lord Jesus, now is continuing his address with Timothy to think about his circumstances and the means of grace of God to him. And so verses 15 through 18, the appeal is made for Timothy, as it were, to see the choices that lie before him. For him to think, as he says, "This you know." Now, Timothy knows something we don't know here, because we're not told anywhere in the Scriptures who Phlegelus is or Hermogenes. We don't know who they are, but obviously in the Spirit leading Paul to include the names of these two men, it was to appeal to what Timothy already knew. He could identify these men by name. And then there's the general statement, "All in Asia who have turned away from me." And so the appeal is made to Timothy to consider the deserters, the ones who've turned back to the things of the world, the ones who've gone home, the ones who started out with their hands on the plow and turned back, as Jesus had warned against. And the statement that Paul makes concerning the deserters is, "They've turned away from me." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, we might just see it as Paul feeling intimidated and deserted and let down. But the Scriptures speak of something even greater in terms of our loyalty to each other, and how we serve each other is a reflection on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples for his leaving and returning to heaven, in Matthew 25, speaks of two groups of people, those who do not identify with him and those who do. And he speaks of those who are unwilling to minister to his needs. and to the needs of those who are the least of his brethren. And to those he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And of course their response is, well, when, Lord, did we see you in prison? When did we see you without clothes? When did we see you when you were hungry? When? And Jesus' response was, when you've done it to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. And so there's a sense here implied in what Paul's saying, and these turned away from me. Because again, the context is the very context that Timothy's struggling with. Paul's in prison. And it's intimidating. I go and help, I might be cast into prison as well. I might be doomed to the same fate. And so there is the appeal to Timothy to remember what he knows about these who turned away. But then the Lord, in verse 16 through 18, draws our attention to a faithful one. One who doesn't turn away from the servant of the Lord, who is there to, even if it all it is to give a cup of water, is there to minister to Paul. And he cries out, Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. And then the details are given. When he showed up in Rome, well, the others had gone away. He went out of his way to find Paul. He showed up in Rome, and when he got there, Rome's a big city. You could easily said, well, I just couldn't find Paul. Go back and tell the others I tried. But no, he's there and he's diligent till he finds the place where Paul's been incarcerated. And there he seeks to minister to the needs of Paul. And so we have these two contrasting remembrances. And Paul, again, as you see at the end of verse 18, is playing these to the mind and heart of Timothy. He says, you know very well how many ways Onesiphorus ministered to me when he was at Ephesus, where Timothy is. And Timothy could call to mind the examples of both the unfaithful and the faithful. And in light of this, then, the major impact of Paul's encouragement comes with the beginning of chapter 2 when he says, therefore you. Therefore you. Timothy, keep these in mind. Here are the deserters. Here are the faithful. Now what's it going to be with you, Timothy? Timothy, stand firm with the faithful. You see the blessing that I've called forth on the household of Onesiphorus. Cling to the promises and the blessings of God. And so, how is he going to stand? How is he going to overcome the fear, the intimidation, the pressures of his circumstance? How is he going to overcome this? And the first great admonition is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do you get strong in grace? Well, Timothy was supposed to understand this. Being strong in grace. It was depending upon all the sources of strength that the Lord Jesus provides for his own. We have to look elsewhere in the Scriptures in context to discover what it is that brings the strength of God's grace to His people. We see John alluding to this in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, I have written you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written you, young men, because you are strong. Now, where's their strength? And the Word of God abides in you. You see, there's a strength in the counsel of our Lord as He gives us His Word. John in his gospel in chapter 15 speaks of the analogy of the vine and the branches and the strength that is drawn from the nourishment of the vine as it provides the strength and vitality to all the branches. And he makes it ever so clear that if we do not abide in Christ, we have no strength. And that abiding in the Lord Jesus is abiding in His Word. For it's His counsel that gives direction to our lives. To tell us how we should respond in given situations where there's not necessarily an exact description in the Word. This is what you do in this situation. This is what you do in this situation. But a sense of the counsel of God directing in all the areas of life where you face struggles and trials and fears. There's also found not only the counsel of the Lord Jesus, but there's found the aid that He gives. Paul knew this very much in his testimony as he gave it to the Corinthians when he talked about the weakness he had. There's been a lot of debate whether it was weakness of eyes or some other affliction of his body or whatever. And that's not our focus to debate now. That's not going to really help us. But what will help us is understanding that when you have such a need in your life, that there is strength and aid to be found. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and following, Paul testifies that when he had wanted to simply be set free from his problems, the Lord's response was that he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And there is a reality in many Christians' lives where there is a temptation that never seems to subside. A struggle that you have to deal with, whether it's in physical health, where you would pray, "Lord, take this away. You know, restore me. Make me like I'm going to be when I get to heaven." And he says, "Not now. I want you to live with this. Because what it'll do, it will do wonders for your spirit. Because it'll teach you to rely on me." And what's that reliance? Well, it is an attitude of relying on the Lord, but it's also an attitude that drives us to prayer. We just don't just say to ourselves, "Well, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me." Yes, that is a strength, but the Lord's care is found in the cries of His people, crying out, "Lord, help me." If it's a matter of faith, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." If it's a matter of boldness, "Lord, grant me boldness that I may go forth." If it's a matter of, "I'm declaring the gospel," "Well, Lord, give me the clarity of speech that I might be able to talk to people in a way that I'm not able to do normally in my own strength, where I get tongue-tied and struggle with how am I going to share." And so we look to the Lord in our weakness. Paul's response to that statement of the Lord to him, that "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness," he goes on to say his acceptance of that was, "I will rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ might dwell in me." A sense of knowing the promise of the Lord Jesus that He will provide all that you have need of. We're protected by the power of God. His promises will be fulfilled. He is able to perform everything that He has promised. Ours is to simply know His counsel, know His will for us, and go to Him asking for Him to provide all that we need to succeed, to not merely hold on, but to be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Now, Paul goes on to speak to Timothy in verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Chapter 4, Paul has told Timothy that he is to fulfill his ministry. He speaks of his ministry being that of evangelization, of being bold to proclaim the word whenever the situation arises. And here he makes mention of the ministry, but he does it just in that one brief verse, because his focus is not Timothy. Now this is what you must do, and here's step one, and here's step two, as if Timothy didn't know. Timothy's problem was not a knowledge of knowing what to do. His problem was having the courage in order to do it. And so he simply reminds him, the things which you've heard from me, you've been taught, Timothy, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the explanation of the doctrines of grace from me. He says, these things you entrust to someone else. Find faithful men. Find those who will be faithful, who won't be the ones who turn back. Well, how do we know that? We don't know. We just look for outward evidences, and we look for those who have a hungering and thirsting, and you try to bring all that God's Word will grant us in persuasion of others and undergirding them once they start to respond to the news of the gospel, so that they might be enabled to stand fast even as we hope to stand fast in the Lord. And Paul then gives Timothy the reminder to simply do his work, and then moves on to say, you therefore must endure hardship. You must endure hardships. Not only is to do the work of evangelization, but he must do it with an attitude, I'm going to bear up under the hardship. And for this, he gives him three examples, three analogies. And we see in verse 7, he says, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding of these things. These are intended for him to meditate on. But when you're feeling intimidated and you feel like, I just can't get enough courage up, he's saying, stop and think about some of these things. In the Old Testament, we were told to go to the ants and observe their ways and learn from them. Well, here the Lord gives three analogies. One of a soldier. That's very real to us in these days when we have men and women in Iraq. And we think of holidays coming and they won't be home for the holidays. They can't entangle themselves in the things of everyday life. They have families, they have loved ones, they have children. Some of them may have been born since they left for Iraq. And they'd love to see them, but they can't come home. They have a duty to perform. And Paul appeals to Timothy that he would be a good soldier, that doesn't entangle himself in everyday life. Does he enjoy everything of everyday life? Yes, he does. He has food, he has clothing, he has shelter, he has friends. But he doesn't entangle himself in these things so as to keep him from being ready to follow the bidding of the Savior. Secondly, he encourages them to ponder the athlete. The athlete. What's unique about the athlete? Well, there are many things we could focus on. Again, his endurance. You're running the race and you want to quit. I'm tired. It's time for a lunch break. And he's like, keep going. Keep going. Run to win. But here he particularly says, you'll run when you run according to the rules. That's the only way you win. You know, we mustn't change the message in order to adapt it to our weaknesses. To encourage other people, as Timothy's trying to evangelize, well, we'll just water down the gospel a little bit, you know, and we'll succeed better here. No, he's saying, you've got to run by the rules. You've got to follow the course of the athlete in order that you might win and be crowned for having won by the rules. verse 6, he points to the analogy of the hardworking farmer. The farmer works and he doesn't feel like working. You don't say, well, it's raining today, I don't want to get wet, so won't feed the animals. Or it's cold today, so I'm just not going to go out. Or it's hot today, I'll just let those weeds grow for another week because we're on a hot spell here. No, the farmer keeps going to work. But here we see, interesting, as he appoints them to think about the hardworking farmer, he also points Timothy to the fact that there are the rewards. The farmer's the one who picks the produce. He's the first one to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And he's saying, Timothy, consider these things. These are intended by the Lord to encourage you to understand that when you face hardship, you've got other people who've done this as well in the practical circumstances of everyday life. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, learn from them and their examples. The Lord also then speaks to Timothy about his need for motivation. And if you really want motivation in the face of your fears and struggles in the Christian life, verse 8, New King James says, remember that Jesus Christ. The Greek text just says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And I would prefer to get you to ponder. I'm not going to say one's absolutely wrong and the other, because there are certain liberties a translator can take that are legitimate. But the power for the Christian life comes from remembering Jesus. That's our motivation. He's not so much saying, I think here, that you've got to remember the details about Jesus, that he was an ascendant of David, that he was raised from the dead, and those are important details. But really what he's saying to Timothy, we've got to realize Timothy was close to Paul. Timothy was with him in his ministry. Timothy knew much more than what we would know in simply hearing these words. And I'm going to suggest to you that when Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David raised from the dead, he was really reminding Timothy of what he had heard Paul preach when he preached Jesus. An example of this would be found in Acts chapter 13. And we don't have time to go through this all today. But that when Paul was in Pisidian Antioch and he preached from the Scriptures, from the Psalms concerning Jesus. He preached from Psalm 2 about Jesus coming as the Son who was going to subdue the nations. He's the King. He's a descendant of David. I believe that's what Paul is reminding Timothy about, that Jesus is coming in victory. It's much of what encourages us when we think of the postmillennial view and we think of the victory of Christ and the coming of the kingdom, and we are a people most hopeful. We're not looking for things always getting worse and worse and worse and worse and things finally till there's only a handful of us left and finally Jesus comes back. But rather, he's reminded of the triumph in Christ Jesus and the power of the gospel that works in the lives of people and what Christ is doing to change people. And when he speaks of the resurrection, that's what he's talking about. He's not just saying, remember the marvelous event that Jesus came out of the grave. But he's saying, remember that glorious event in the context of what it means for believers. That we die with him in order that we might be raised with him to newness of life. That there is an awesome power for the child of God that drives us forward because we are united to Christ Jesus our Lord. verse 9. And I will admit, I struggled as I sought to bring the message of the Lord to you this morning. I don't know how to take this verse absolutely, but I tell you, there's two different ways of taking it. Verse 9 can be pointing to the gospel and saying, For the gospel I suffer trouble as an evildoer, which was certainly true of Paul. He preached the gospel and he suffered for the gospel's sake. But it also can be translated, for whom or with whom I suffer. One having the antecedent of the gospel, the other having the antecedent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find greater strength for myself, anyhow, as I pondered this and as I considered in sharing with you for encouragement in your faith, that as we look to the gospel, yes, we look to the gospel, but we look through it to Jesus. And it's from Jesus that we derive our power and our strength. And there is great encouragement that when we enter into suffering and when we're feeling too fearful and when we're feeling like we just can't keep going, what is it encourages us to go on? It's Jesus suffering with us. Jesus suffering for us that encourages our hearts. And we know that it is not out of the scope of what is being said here. For when you move down to verse 11 and you see him say, now this is a faithful saying. And what is that faithful saying? If we die with, we shall also live with. Now you notice that if your Bibles are translated correctly, the hymn there is in italics because it's not there in the original. But the intent is obvious. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying if we die with Jesus, we shall also live with him. He's saying that if we endure the suffering, we shall also reign with him. And that's the encouragement that comes from remembering Jesus. It's what drives those who have true faith to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on because Jesus is with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We're suffering with him. We're, as Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, I'm fulfilling the sufferings of Christ that we're lacking. We are bound to our Savior. And so we find encouragement from his example. We see also, by way of encouraging him and his motivation to fulfill the calling that God's given to him, his statement at the end of verse 9, Paul says, Timothy, yes, there are the chains, there are the imprisonments, but you know what? The Word of God is never imprisoned. God's Word never is imprisoned. And see, we need this encouragement in the area of our witness today. We look around and we see, yes, things are getting worse from what we saw when we were younger. Some of us older folks can remember when the gospel was read in the public school and when prayer was offered in the public school. Maybe not always in the right manner and so forth, but it still had its wonderful influence in our culture. And we look around and things are getting worse and worse and worse, it seems. We might think, well, the gospel's just not... It's been locked up. It's been put in bondage, because the government did this and because this person did this. You know, the gospel's just not effective today. That's not what the Word says. We're encouraged that the Word of God is not bound. And Paul gives testimony of this. He gave testimony to the church in Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You say, well, if they believe, but where's the believing come from? It is the gift of God. God is able to change in any circumstances whomever he desires to change. And I'm here to tell you that the people in life, when I tried to do witnessing through the years, people I thought were likely candidates, they were usually the ones that slammed the door in my face and the ones that said, this one, never. But I'll do my duty. And they're the ones where the gospel seed takes root and begins to grow and to flourish. The power of God to change people's lives. It's a life-transforming word. And it's a word that will not perish. It's life-sustaining. It keeps us going. Peter speaks of this. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is not perishable. You see, when we start with the power of the transforming power of the gospel, we don't just wilt along the way. Because the seed was not a perishable seed, but a living and abiding Word that changes. And see, that's the confidence that Paul is seeking to stir in Timothy. You don't have to be afraid of this ministry that God's given you. To evangelize people, go out and go. Tell them God's Word is going to be victorious. Isaiah had said long before, as the Lord spoke through him, he said, "My word will which I'm sorry, and so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God will change the people that He desires to change. He is able to give an inheritance to those whom He has chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. And for that reason, that this encouragement of the power of God that Paul speaks to Timothy, he then takes him in verse 10, and he says, therefore, and he's pointing to his own example, but it's to encourage Timothy. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And in turn, he's saying to Timothy, you ought to do the same. Remember, there are people out there yet to be saved. Yes, we may be in a time where it's really dark. These may be the dark ages of North America right now. But God still has individuals whom He will save. There are the elect. And for that reason, no, we don't just go as if we are an Arminian where we got to keep pleading with someone and pleading, and if they don't change, well, I guess we didn't just do a good job. We just have to try harder. No, we go in the confidence and boldness of the Spirit of God, who you go and you share and they have no interest, you go on. Just like Jesus said, you go into the city and they won't listen. You shake the dust off your feet and you go somewhere else. You do that with individuals. But you go in a confidence that God is able to change people. But you also go with a motivation of loving the lost. And I believe that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, because God's Word is not changed. He says, I'm enduring things for the sake of the elect. You see, the people who deserted Paul in his imprisonment, why? Because they didn't have affection for Christ. Why will we fail in sharing the gospel with others? Because we don't have affection for Christ. There is a bond of love between the children of God. And we see at times the hard times we have in the church because we rub each other's feathers the wrong way and we have to ask for forgiveness and restore the love. But the love is oftentimes very abundantly shown in the church. I know it was at Covenant. I was blessed by it. But we often break down in our affection for those who are not yet redeemed. They were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And we look at them and we see them in all their filth, all their vileness, all their perversion. And even though we were like them once, we're offended with them. And we don't have a heart of love for them. We don't care for them. The Lord Jesus is encouraging our hearts as He would encourage Timothy. with us. The elect sank. Knowing there's someone out there that God loves. Wouldn't you love them too? That they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, there's the elect's need for salvation. That's a motivation to move us to fulfill our task. And really, whatever we're doing, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, we're to do all for the glory of God. It's always with a mindset of kingdom awareness that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're to give our best. If it's in our employment and we've got a master over us, it's a non-Christian, we're still to do it unto Christ for His glory in order that He might be exalted, that the kingdom might be advanced. It encourages us to faithfulness. Finally, He also encourages us because of the reward. There is a reward. We need to ponder heaven. As saints, we need to realize, yes, if we die to ourselves with Jesus, we shall live with Him also. If we endure all the troubles and fears and anxieties, the hardships, the disappointments of this life, we will be granted the glory of reigning with Him. We will be with our Jesus. That's motivational. And though we're not told here what Timothy's response was, we have great cause to believe that as he pondered these letters, the Spirit of God began to stir his heart, increase his hope, increase his boldness, increase his love for the Lord Jesus, increase his love for the task the Lord Jesus had given him. And so it is, brothers and sisters, today. I trust the example of Timothy and the message for Timothy will be a message for you, that you might never, never give up. Never, never give up. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to the fears. Don't give in to the disappointments. But keep on keeping on. Yes, you'll blow it at times. But you will be restored. And when you return, you strengthen the brother. And you keep on, keeping on, seeking the Lord Jesus and His power in your life. To Him be the glory and the praise.